Now in chapter 4, we have a situation here where Boaz has gone to negotiate with the nearer kinsman. And in a way, what we have here are three portraits of Christ. I think I didn't have in your notes there, he's a redeeming, he gives three portraits of salvation. We have a redeeming Lord, a renewed life, and a restored legacy. Now, first of all, redeeming Lord. Here we get into the negotiations, if you will. It says here at the beginning of chapter 4, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there, and he waited for this kinsman redeemer that he had mentioned, and this guy came along, and Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he's starting to negotiate, see? So he went over and he sat down, and Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Now this was very important. In legal negotiations in the ancient world, you never did these things behind closed doors. You did them in the town gate or the town square with witnesses. Alright? So he brings these 10 elders to witness to this, pardon the expression, but transaction or this negotiation. Okay? "Sit here," and they did so, he said to them, in verse 3. He said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech." Now, she really couldn't sell it because she didn't have it, but the point is that it's really Elimelech's original land. All right, and Naomi has approached me through Ruth that they want claim to this land back. And this is a long story. I don't have time to develop all this. I'm sorry. But in ancient Israel, land was not a commodity that you could just buy and sell. Land was sacred. All right? You do not buy and sell sacred things. It is true that someone may lose possession of that land for a time, but it was understood that if you took possession of land from someone, they may be able to come back later in an ability to take that land back. And you had to yield to that because land was sacred. You did not take people's land. Okay? So in other words, Naomi, through Ruth, has raised the issue that Elimelech had ceded some land to you as he left and went to Moab. Now the family's back, and they through me, their kinsman redeemer, they want to, quote, buy it back. Now, so in other words, he's not expected to give it back for free. I mean, but he is expected to sell it back because land is sacred. You don't keep or hold on to something that really belongs to someone else. You allow them to buy it back. So that's the situation. So Boaz, who is a wealthy man, is able to take part in this transaction. So I hope that's a quick enough thing that you don't have too many questions about it. Let me start out with verse 3 again. "Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought that I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you should buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. And if you will redeem," which means to buy back. The word redeem means to buy back. "If you will redeem it for her, then do so. But if you will not, tell me so, and I will know." You're the one who has the first option of buying back this land. If you're able to do so and willing to do so, then say so. I have to ask you this because you're the nearer kinsman redeemer. Right? This is like Jesus trying to free us from these other gods. See? Now, the false gods in our life do not love us, brothers and sisters. They are not willing to pay a price for us. Are you praying with me on this? The devil will never pay anything for you. If it comes down to the fact that Jesus said, "I am willing to pay," the devil says, "I'm not paying nothing." And that's how this man reacts. "If you are redeemed, do it so. But if you not, tell me so that I will know. For no one has a right to do it except you who are next in line." Now, there's an honest admission. Right now, you have first claim on her, on Ruth, and on this whole situation. All right? Verse 5, Boaz said, Now, if it was only land, first of all, the guy thinks it's only land that's involved. So he says, first of all, "I will buy it." Okay, do you see where I am, by the way? I'm at the end of verse 4. No one has righteousness except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with all of his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, I cannot redeem because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. The devil will never spend a dime for you. The world will never spend a dime for you. You are worth nothing to the world. Are you praying with me on this? So, all the devil and all the world cares about is things, possessions. When it was land, I'll buy it. You know, this guy had the money. Obviously, right? But when it came to a personal thing like Ruth, she'll divide up my estate. It wasn't even, I'm already married, I can't do it, I've got some other things, none of that. It's, she will put a dent into my estate, because I'll have kids by her, and I'll have to divide up the estate between her family and my family. Not a dime, not a dime for Ruth. Alright? Now, I know this is a complicated legal thing, and I wish this was a long, extended Bible study. I'd put charts up on the wall, and we'd look at this, and we'd read that different Bible text to try to explain this complicated legal proceedings about land and about redeeming and so on. But I hope you at least get the basics, right? The Lord went, in this case Boaz, went to negotiate with someone who had first claim in Ruth's life. And she said, I want to be free of that. I want to marry you, Boaz. So Boaz went. Jesus goes to those who have first claim in our life, whether it's the devil, whether it's possessions, whether it's things. And he offers them the possibility first. And in the end, if it's going to cost the devil anything, the devil won't spend a dime on you. Right? Now, here we are. It says here, I cannot redeem because it might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. All right. Now, moving on then. Not only does, now you see what's happened. The Lord now, in this case, Boaz, can buy her back. Can buy her property, but the main thing is have her for his wife. So, that's taking place. Now, what are some other pictures of salvation that we have here? Not only are we bought back, the Lord goes and releases the claims that the devil has on us. He releases the claims that the world has on us. We're covered with chains which hold us bound and have first claim on our heart. And one by one, he breaks these chains, link by link. He breaks them, breaks them, breaks them until we're free. You see the vision? Now, there could be the marriage. Now, it says here, it gives us a little detail. In earlier times in Israel, I'm at verse 7 now. In earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and the transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was a method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So we're given this information. Now, the kinsman redeemer therefore said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from the family of Israel or from the town records. Today you are my witnesses. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. Now, Ruth receives a new life right at this moment. You see what just happened? She was a foreigner. She was poor. She had nothing. Now, she has land, she has a name, she has a husband, she will have children. Ruth has received a completely new life. Isn't that what salvation ultimately is for us? To receive a completely new life. And the sad thing about most Christians today is this. They have no idea they've received a new life. They are living as though they had not been saved. An awful lot of Christians think like this. Well, let's see. I hate my boss. I hate my job. I think I hate my spouse. I hate my life. My kids drive me crazy. But I guess that's just normal. Do you think Jesus Christ died on the cross for you to live like that? In bondage to anger, fear, resentment, sexuality, bondage to greed, bondage to fear, bondage, bondage, bondage. Is that why Jesus Christ died? He died to give you and me a new life. Ruth is no longer a foreigner. Ruth has been welcomed into the family of Israel. Ruth is no longer a widow. She now has a husband. Ruth is no longer going to be childless. We'll see in a minute childless. We're going to see in a minute she will have a son. Ruth has received a completely new life. Her lot, her fortune, everything is different in her life. Why is it that we go, we get baptized, we receive the sacrament of communion every Sunday, and we live as though we were widows? The church is not a widow. The church is a bride. We ought to have high expectations of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross to set us free, to give us a completely new life, so that we can begin to take authority over our passions, authority over our anger, our greed, our sexuality, authority over every aspect of our life, to begin to experience freedom and joy and consolation and peace. I'm not saying we'll never have a bad day, but there's a joy that's deeper down that the world didn't give and the world can't take away. Because I know the Lord. And even through the trials of life, it will be just fine because Jesus Christ died to give me a new life. This is the vision that too many Christians just miss entirely. And sadly, we preachers have done a pretty poor job of announcing this new life. A lot of sermons are like, you know, Jesus is challenging us to do better. Let's try to do better. Now let's stand for the creed. And I'm sorry. That is not a sermon. And I don't mean I'm picking on my, you know, but I mean, not every priest is this way, and I know your priests are not preaching like that. But in the end, what I'm saying to you is that there's too much of this. Low expectations. Let me ask you, when you receive communion on Sunday, are you the type of person that puts more faith in Tylenol than you do the Eucharist? Because when you take Tylenol, you expect something to happen. You expect the headache to go away, right? Or the ache or the pain? Isn't that why you take Tylenol? And then yet, how many people come up with they have more faith in Tylenol than they do the Eucharist? They come up and receive the body of Christ, the Lord of the universe, for their food, and they don't expect anything. It's just an empty ritual. Shouldn't you expect to come to church on Sunday morning and hear a word that will change your life forever? Shouldn't you expect to come to church on Sunday morning and receive the living God, and so that your soul is filled with joy and strength and peace and serenity? Shouldn't you expect to have a completely transformed life? And I know it may not happen instantly, although it could if we had more faith. But shouldn't you expect real transformation in your life? I hope so. Now, I want to say that I'm a witness. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. I am so much less angry, fearful, I'm more confident, I'm more serene than I ever used to be. I have more authority over sexuality, over anger, over greed. I am experiencing a new life because Jesus Christ died to give it to me. And I hope I'm not the only witness in this room. That if you've been faithful to the sacraments, to prayer, to the reading of Scripture, that you really are beginning to experience real progress in your life. You ought to expect it, because Jesus Christ died for you. He's the Son of God. He's God. And He died for you. He bought you back. He redeemed you and gave you a completely new life. You were a widow, a widower. You had nothing. And now you have everything. That's what happens to Ruth here. But we are Ruth. Boaz is Jesus. This is not some story of 3,000 years ago. This is our story right now. Okay. A renewed life. Finally, the final aspect of this chapter finishes the book of Ruth. She receives a restored legacy. Not only do you receive a life for now, but you have a future full of glory. Let me read on with you. I'm in verse 9. And again, some of these verses, I'm repeating a few of these verses in order to get into the text. Boaz announced to the elders, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon, and I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not be disappear from the family and from the town records. Today you are my witnesses." And the elders at the gate said, "We are witnesses." Now, here's the new text. "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home," they said, "like Rachel, like Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah. May you be famous in Bethlehem." This is all blessings on Ruth now. "Through the offspring that the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So look at all these blessings that Boaz is acquiring for Ruth. "Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son." The women said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you even in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, and who is better to you than even seven sons, has given birth to this son." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," actually a grandson, "and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David." Ruth does not just receive a new life, she receives a legacy. Because of what she did in choosing the Lord, she not only received blessings for herself, but blessings for all of Israel, because she became the great-grandmother of the great King David. Ruth, a Moabite woman, under a curse, found her way to Israel, received a new life from Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, her Lord. Not the capital L-O-R-D, but her husband. And she brought blessings for all Israel by becoming the great-grandmother of King David. Now, do you see what begins to happen when you are faithful to God? God will not just bless you, He will bless others through you. I think that sadly, some of us know that we sometimes had bad influences on people. I've had parents sometimes come to me and say, "You know, I went through a tough patch in my life and my kids had to suffer for it. Now I see their suffering. I wish I'd done something different when I was a mother or a father. I wish I'd been closer to my kids." You know, there's a lot of regrets that some people carry. Can you also see the good things that you've done? The good things that carry down to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? Because you were strong, your kids can be strong, and your grandkids and your great-grandkids, you can begin to have a legacy that people will speak of you. Look at this. It's 3,000 years later, and we're still talking about Ruth. We're saying, "Bless the Lord for Ruth." What a legacy. And it all came back to a choice that Ruth made. Naomi said, "Go back to your pagan gods." "No," she said. "I choose the Lord, the God of Israel, to be my God. And even if it means I have to go and live in poverty in the house of God, I would rather one day in poverty in the house of God than 1,000 wealthy years in the house of Satan." Ruth made a choice. And Ruth received good consequences and blessings in her life. Because when I take one step, God takes two. And God blessed her. But not just her, but everyone else through her. Because King David came through her. And David was an image of Christ as well. Boaz is an image of Christ. So, what a beautiful little book, huh? I don't know if you've ever read the book of Ruth. Some of you told me you have. But I wonder if we've ever really stopped to take time and say, "Wow, this is pretty neat stuff." It's a pretty powerful message. So, as I say to you, I chose this book today because, again, it was a beautiful portrait of salvation. But also, mainly because I was addressing mainly women, a couple of us men in the room. But it's a beautiful book, especially for feminine spirituality, the idea of being espoused to God. I think sometimes we men prefer other images, you know, being God's servant, being God's soldier, and, you know, things like that. But I noticed that women are much more able to take a message like this, which is that God tenderly loves you and wants to wed your soul, that your real spouse is Christ, and that He wants to be in a completely faithful relationship with you, where your heart is given totally to Him, so that He can feed you and protect you and care for you, so that He can wed you and give you a new life and give you a complete legacy, so that He will so bless you that your children's children's children will speak of you and say, "Ah, what a woman. What a woman. I am blessed because of the choices that she made." And so today, the book of Ruth, and I say to you also, again, you know, these talks will be available on the internet, fatherpope.com. And I'd encourage you to, the reason I put these things out there is that I encourage, I'm encouraged by the fact that people from all over the world can hear these little messages that I'm able to give. I get emails from Australia, from Hong Kong. I get emails from England and France. I've gotten emails from all over the United States, from Canada, from South America. I've gotten emails from South Africa, from all over the world. So that you just never know who's listening in on this talk from somewhere else in the world. And just spread the word, because I'm delighted to spend some time with you today, but I'm also delighted to know that maybe it could go beyond this room. First of all, than you who share this message with others. Say, you've never heard the book of Ruth before? Let me tell you about the book of Ruth. Some of you can tell the story to your daughters, to your granddaughters, to your sons and grandsons, to others. But you might also just encourage them to listen in on some of the talks. It's a powerful book, and it has a lot to say to us. So God bless you all, and tell Father Tolentino I said hi, and Monsignor T, and we'll see you again soon enough. Thank you.